Well, when it comes to the work of the Lord, it's never done. Folks, it's always unfinished business. Paul knew that. Good for him. He never let up. He never coasted. He never pulled over. He never parked. He never sat in the bleachers. None of that. He started strong and he finished strong. Now, what about us? Folks, there are about 7 billion people in this world today. And the fields are truly white unto the harvest, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said. This is our time. God help us to be busy in this hour doing what we need to do and being about the Lord's business.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans once again, the 15th chapter. We're going to finish this chapter here today. And as I looked at this passage beforehand, I didn't know what in the world the subject really was. It's kind of like a tapestry of stuff, just a lot of items in there. You know, one is supporting missions. Another is what we owe Christ and those who brought the gospel to us. It touches on prayer. It touches on opposition that we receive in our lives. And it deals even with the will of God. It deals with the peace of God. You can see what I mean when I say it's like a tapestry. There's a lot of stuff here. And so I decided to call it some unfinished business. Some unfinished business. The business of the Lord is never done. And in Paul's ministry, it was never done because he always saw other things that needed to be done. And so as he writes this glorious epistle here, he's kind of winding it down. The next chapter is mainly names. And he's kind of just dealing with some unfinished business in a rapid-fire way. But there's really some golden nuggets here that we need to mine out of this passage. So look closely as we begin in verse number 24 and we read to the end of the chapter, Romans 15. Paul says, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you." He's talking to the Romans. "For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." I'll explain that in a moment. "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, and that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." I told you it was a tapestry. I told you there's a lot of stuff there, but I think you will be blessed by it as we look at some unfinished business. Let's ask the Lord to bless first, shall we? Father, we come before thee at this time briefly, needing your help to listen and to speak. And Father, we want to dig out these truths that will help us at this time in history. Lord, of a truth, we have some unfinished business to take care of yet before our Savior comes back. Help us to have the right attitude by learning some things from this passage today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll never forget a cartoon from when I was a kid of Blondie. You know Blondie and Dagwood, right? And Dagwood was smarting off. He was kind of sitting on the couch reading the paper while Blondie was cleaning, and she was a little irked. And she shouted from the other room, "A man works from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done." And Dagwood kind of smarted off and said, "Never done is right." And you know what he meant by that. A pillow comes flying out of the room and bonk, hits him in the head, and Blondie made her point. Well, when it comes to the work of the Lord, it's never done. Folks, it's always unfinished business. Paul knew that. Good for him. He never let up. He never coasted. He never pulled over. He never parked. He never sat in the bleachers. None of that. He started strong and he finished strong. Here it is about 58 A.D., and he's going strong. He's been saved about 25 years. He's going to be martyred in less than 10. And he's writing here to the church of the Romans, if you will, in Rome, and he's saying, ooh, there's so much stuff to do. There's so many things I want to do. Paul never lost track of the sight. There were many people that needed the gospel, and he needed to get it to them while he was yet alive. Now, folks, there are about 7 billion people in this world today, many more than in the days of Paul. And the fields are truly white unto the harvest, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said. Paul saw those fields in his day, and for over 30 years, I think, he gave it his everything. And finally, it was time for him to die. The day came when they pulled him out of the Mamertine dungeon there in Rome, and I've been to it. And they led him out to a little chopping block, and there he gave his life as his final act for his Savior on this earth. Shortly before that happened, we read in 2 Timothy, he says in chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I love that verse. There's three parts to it. First of all, he fought a good fight. Who could attest that? Secondly, he says, I finished my course. So many don't finish it. And then finally he said, I have kept the faith, and he did. Good for him. Now, what about us? Folks, this is our time. I have been at this about a third of a century. I got saved 33 years ago, and I thank God for his salvation. I hope I have maybe another 40 left. I don't know. None of us really know, but I do know this. The signs of the times are there, and none of us might finish our race. The Lord might come first. I mean, if you read the newspaper and what's going on in this world, I think our clock is winding down, and I think it's going to be sooner than a lot of us even think. And what we do, we'd better do quickly. This unfinished business needs to be done with haste. I often think of what David said back there in 1 Samuel, because the king's business required haste. Folks, the king's business still requires haste. Now, last time we left off around verse 22, verse 23 here in chapter 15. So let's go back there. Notice in verse 22, he says, first of all, for the which cause also I have been much hindered from coming unto you. But now having no more place in these parts, he's writing from Corinth or Greece, and having a great desire these many days to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey unto Spain, I will come to you. Now, Paul says, first of all, in verse 22, I've wanted to come to Rome for a long time, but I've been much hindered. That was the story of Paul's life. I feel like that's the story of my life. I think if you're serving the Lord, that is your story as well. You are continually facing hindrances, and there are these obstacles in the road. We don't worry about them. We keep our eyes off them, and we overcome them with this sustaining hope. Paul never lost that. He had the sustaining hope. Now also, as we have opposition, we find out the world is going to poo-poo what we're doing, and we don't worry about that. We stay encouraged. We sustain with enthusiasm like Paul did. And so here he is in 58 AD. He's still going strong, but there is some unfinished business. Let's take a look at it. As we look at this passage, I see three things, all right? First of all, I see what I call support given. Support given. He's talking about support being given. In verse 24, let's unravel this. He says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Now, what's he talking about? Well, the gospel started in the Middle East, and Paul was working his way west. It had already gotten to Rome. He wasn't there yet. He wanted to go beyond Rome because, remember last time, he wanted to go where no man's gone before. So he's got Spain in his sights. Spain, imagine that. And he said, when I head to Spain, I'm going to pass through Rome, and I'm going to stop off, and I'm going to enjoy your fellowship, but I also want to be brought on my way by you. What's he mean with that? That's a missionary talk. That's a hint. What he's saying there is, ching, ching, I need to be financed to get to Spain, and I'm coming through Rome, and I would like for you to bring me on my way to Spain. We had a missionary stand in this pulpit this past Wednesday to go to Russia. Good for him. You know, so many missionaries feel like a burden going around asking for support and financial help.
They're not a burden, folks. They are a blessing. It is thrilling to help them. It is thrilling to labor together and to be in this thing as a joint venture, if you will. I hope you're involved in Faith Promise. You know what that is? It's when we give by faith to missions to get the gospel around the world, because there are those who need to go. God bless them for going. And there are those who need to stay behind and hold the ropes and send them and support them. And the reward is the same for both of us. There's this principle, I mentioned it last week briefly. 1 Samuel 30:24 says, "But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." Now, I know what it meant in that context when David said it, but it's a real truth here. There are those who need to go to the battle, and that's the mission field. There are those who need to stay behind, work jobs, and give to missions to support them to be able to do that. And you know what? It says they shall part alike, meaning the reward. They're going to both be rewarded. So be a part of missions. Be a part of giving. Paul needed some help getting there, and he mentioned it in verse number 24. Now, he said at the last part of the verse, "If first I be somewhat filled with your company." What's he talking about there? Talking about fellowship. He's talking about our Christian pastime. Don't you love the fellowship? This is one of the most fellowshipping churches I've ever seen in my life. It's hard to get rid of you guys after the service. Kind of like, all right, last one out, turn off the lights. I love to fellowship. I've noticed you love to fellowship. And Paul says, I want to be filled with your company here. I want to fellowship with you for some time. In 1 John 1:7, the Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In other words, we have something in common. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we are going to really enjoy each other's Christian company. Who do you run with most of the time? I understand you go to work and you live in a neighborhood and it may not be Christian people, but who do you prefer to hang around with and fellowship with? I know this. In Psalm 119:63, the psalmist said, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts." That's this book. The psalmist said, I'm a companion of those who fear God. That's where my best fellowship is. And those who keep your precepts. I love fellowshipping with God's people. And I love the fact we are companions together of those who fear God. There's something we call a mutual faith. It's mentioned in Romans 1:12. That is, Paul says, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. There's something that we share in common, and we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ, and we fellowship, and we have this mutual faith. And Paul says, I can't wait to get to Rome. I've never met any of you, but I want to fellowship with you. I want to be comforted by you. Now, we read on in verse 25, he says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. I go unto Jerusalem to be ministered unto the saints. So he was going to get to Rome eventually. But he said, I've got to go to Jerusalem first. He said, there's something I need to do. By the way, historically and biblically, this is authenticated. It's mentioned in Acts 19:21, where it says, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Can you imagine how he felt? I mean, holding back, Rome's the world empire. Everybody's been to Rome. But Paul was, in obedience and faithfulness, taking the gospel to these places God wanted him to take it to. He said, I got to go to Jerusalem. I hope it's the last interruption, because after it, I got to see Rome. And if you've ever been to Rome, you know what he wanted to see. It's an amazing place. He said, I must also see Rome. So he writes about it there. And by the way, he did get there. He got there. It was fulfilled. And guess who wrote the check for it? Guess who financed it? Nero did. God has a sense of humor. But why did Paul want to go to Rome but had to go to Jerusalem first? Well, in verse 26, he tells us. He says, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So they had taken up a love offering, all these Gentile churches in Macedonia up north and Achaia down south. And Paul, you know, they just couldn't wire it in those days or mail it. Somebody had to deliver it. And Paul didn't probably trust just anyone, so he was going to take it there. So again, he says in verse 26, it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now, where were these two regions, Macedonia and Achaia? Well, Macedonia was in what is today northern Greece, and even was back then. In fact, there's a place called Pella in northern Greece. That's where Alexander the Great was born. And by the way, that's where the first French fries were fried as well, in Greece. Just kidding. No, just, but I got a million of them. But anyway, up north, you've got Macedonia, and you have Pella, and you have what was then the empire before the Roman Empire. And there in northern Greece, you find Philippi, and you find Berea, and you find Thessalonica. I mean, names we're familiar with, and we find epistles written to here. And those people up north in Macedonia had pooled their money together, didn't have a lot of it. They had sacrificially given because they had heard that the saints down in Jerusalem there were having a hard time of it, and they were good givers. We read in 2 Corinthians 8:1 about the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Paul's talking here about them. And kind of behind their back, but saying, they're really generous. He's speaking well of them. He's writing to the church at Corinth, which was down south, trying to irk them on. And he's writing about the churches up north in Macedonia and saying, they are greatly afflicted and in a lot of poverty, but they're very liberal givers. They are very, very generous. So he talks about the churches up north and refers to them as Macedonia in verse number 26 there. But then in verse 26, he also mentions Achaia. Now, if you'll look behind me here, let's get a few reference points, all right? You've got kind of that sand-colored area down here in what would be the lower right, and that's Jerusalem. And you can see this is the second missionary journey of Paul here, and he's just kind of all over the place, a lot on foot, a lot in ship. But if you look in the upper left corner, you can see in caps, Macedonia. And I don't know if you can see it. It's hard to see, but you see the word Pella. That's where Alexander the Great was born there. But you also see some places like Philippi. We're familiar with that. I'm looking at my map here. Thessalonica is there. You see Berea. Okay, that's those churches of Macedonia that pooled their money. But Paul also labored a lot in southern Greece. In southern Greece, you find Athens. Just look down to kind of that greenish, aqua-colored country there, or place there. That was Achaia at that time. That's where Athens was. I've been there. And just over that little isthmus, you'll see Corinth. We got to go there, too, and what a blessing that was. So when Paul talks about the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, he's really talking about what is today modern Greece, and really, for all practical purposes, was back at that time as well. And Paul had this burden to collect money from those churches and take it back to Jerusalem to help them in Jerusalem. And he wrote the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16:1. And he mentions now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you do ye also. Now, he's going around all these churches he had started and taking up an offering. He has this burden on his heart to bring this money back to Jerusalem. In fact, notice in verse 26 of our passage, he says, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to give this money. They didn't have to be begged, and he didn't have to shake them down and squeeze it out of them. There wasn't any compulsion at all. They were what the Bible calls cheerful givers. They were thankful Christians, and they were glad to give. They knew the warm fuzzies that come from giving. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so they were giving people. But in verse 26, at the end of the verse, it mentions the poor saints, which are at Jerusalem. Now, that wouldn't make sense to us. Because that was where the whole thing started, right, as far as Christianity goes. That's where the big church was. That's where the money must be. That's what everybody thinks. Oh, that big church must have a lot of money. But these are poor saints at Jerusalem. What was going on? Well, history tells us there, number one, had been a famine in that area because of a drought. So crops weren't doing well. But not only that, but there was a lot of persecution in that area for the Christian people. If you're a Christian, it wasn't a cool, in vogue, chic thing in those days where you put John 3:16 behind the goalpost. I mean, you lost your job. you were persecuted, so a lot of guys were thrown out of work, and so the church there didn't have this tithing that should have been going on, and so they were hurting that way. But they may have also been poor because of, and this is just a theory, and this may be why Paul was so burdened about the widows a lot and about the poverty at the church in Jerusalem, is because remember what he did before he got saved? He hailed in a lot of people and had them put to death. A lot of men, a lot of breadwinners died and left some widows and children behind. And I don't know if that's the main thing, but I do know that Paul wanted to help them out. And Christ even had made reference to that in Matthew 25:40. He said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Paul wanted to help out the brethren. He calls them the poor saints at Jerusalem. He never, ever forgot them. So here's what happened. Eventually, he sent this entourage, this delegation of, get this, men who were Gentiles, the uncircumcised as they were referred to in those days, or dogs. We find a list of them, and I've just gathered them from various places in the New Testament. But the churches of Macedonia were represented by Sopater, Aristarchus, and Secundus. The churches of Galatia were represented by Gaius of Derbe and Timothy of Lystra. The churches of Asia Minor by Tychicus and Trophimus. And what these men did along with Paul, these were guys who were on his team, is they brought this offering, this money back to the church at Jerusalem. Now think about this. That must have melted away all prejudice that the Jews might have had, any semblance of bias that the Jews had against the Samaritans or the Gentiles at that time, when these Gentile men walked in and said, "We know it's rough here," and all these other churches out there in Asia Minor and so on and so forth, Galatia, they pooled their money together, and we want to help this church. The Gentile churches sacrificed. We read in 2 Corinthians 8:3, "They were willing of themselves," Paul says, "praying us," or asking us with much entreaty, "that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." He's talking about those poor saints back in Jerusalem. Now, here's what's so heartwarming to me. Here were these churches in Macedonia and Achaia and these kind of places, and they were in abject poverty. And yet they're trying to help out the great-great-grandmother church, if you will, back there in Jerusalem. Years ago, I was over in Thailand. In the northern part of Thailand, you've got Phetchabun province. And there back in those days at least, had these refugees that had come over from Laos. They had fought with our CIA during Vietnam, the freedom fighters. And many of their dads and grandfathers had been killed. And now that generation, still being persecuted, had fled to Thailand for refuge. And they had set up this tent city place, and I'll never forget the blue tarps. You could stand on a hill and overlook this little valley there, and it was just as far as the eye could see, these blue tarps of these Laotian Hmong people who had fled, and had there, we had come in contact with them and ministered to them, won a lot of them to Christ. I baptized a number of them. I got back a few years ago to visit them, and when we parted, we mingled tears because I knew, and they knew, it, we'd never see each other again. They had gone back through the jungles, and they'd been deported to Laos once again, and we lost track of a lot of them, except to know they went back and they started a lot of churches, which is thrilling to me. But it would be similar to those poor Christians, the Hmongs there in Laos, taking up an offering for the mother church back in Fargo, North Dakota, and say, "We hear they're having it rough. We want to help them out." Wouldn't that melt your heart? If these Hmong people walked down those aisles and they put some money on this altar and we were having it tough here and they said, "We want to help you out." That is exactly what was going on. The same thing, which is really a scripture concept. We read in Galatians 6:10 that as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. That is the brethren. That is each other. So there are limitless causes that we could help outside of these four walls. I mean, unsaved people and so on and so forth. And we get calls every week. And as we have opportunity, we're to do good unto all men, but especially to them who are the household of faith. By the way, it will never be some able-bodied person who should be supporting themselves. The Bible says if a man won't support his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. And the Bible also says that if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. That would cure it, wouldn't it? Any laziness, any welfare mentality, any foolish behavior with finances. But we find this also, and this is scriptural, that the New Testament church's main responsibility is not this social gospel of trying to feed the world. Now, we'll help with that when we can, but we're going after souls. There are a lot of organizations that are helping people with their social needs, if you will. But like the old adage that says, if you feed a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. If you teach him how to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. Well, folks, if you lead him to Christ, he'll enjoy all eternity. And so that's what we focus on, is trying to reach them with the gospel. Not that we don't help in these other areas. But back to the Jews and the Gentiles in Jerusalem and that, we see the support given. Secondly, we see the spiritual gratitude. Now, why did the Gentiles help out Jerusalem? Well, because they were grateful for a contribution that Jerusalem had made in their lives. There's this spiritual gratitude. Here it is. Do you know that we owe a debt to those who brought us the gospel? I mean, we forget this after being saved a while. I was talking to somebody this last week about salvation and how precious it is. I said, I wouldn't give mine up for anybody. So how about the person or the group or the church who brought us the gospel? Well, notice in verse 27, Paul makes reference to that. He says, it hath pleased them verily, talking about those Gentile churches to take an offering to Jerusalem, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. What he's saying here is those Gentiles who eventually got the gospel owe Jerusalem. Their debtors they are. And if you think about it chronologically, that's true. Now he goes on and he makes a point. This is what I promised to explain to you. He says, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, in other words, they heard how to get saved and go to heaven, it says their duty is also to minister unto them, the folks in Jerusalem, in carnal things. He's talking about money, moolah, loot, bread, cash, all right? Carnal things. He says if they have benefited spiritually from Jerusalem, they need to turn around and help them financially. That's true. We call that spiritual gratitude. Back in 1976, a group of probably about a dozen people, dozen Christian people, left their home church in the Forks, Grand Forks area, and went over about 25 miles to the southeast to Crookston, Minnesota, to plant a new church there in Crookston, Minnesota. This was in 76, the bicentennial year. The only place they could find was it wasn't a monastery, it was a convent. They were renting from the nuns this place every Sunday and Wednesday night, this convent, in order to get the church going. Eventually, after a few years, they found some land on the east end of Crookston there, of town there, and they bought that land, and that faithful group, that small group of people at that time, banded together as a bunch of volunteers, and I only saw the pictures of it, I wasn't there, but they built their own church building. You know that about a year and a half later, this 20-year-old young man wandered into that church looking for Christ. Now, honestly, I don't know if I'd have gone to the convent place. I would have gone, I'm not going there. But there was a church building there, and I thought, I was really, really, really searching. Now, the building didn't even have a name on it yet, but I knew it was the Bible Baptist Church in Crookston. And on March 5th, 1981, on that Thursday night, I wandered into that place, and I got saved because others gave and others worked. And I will never, ever be able to pay them the debt I owe. I don't have to go to hell for all eternity. That is glorious. It's a glorious debt. It really is. I don't mind the debt at all. Now, I have a responsibility, and you do as well, to turn around and reach people because we have been reached. Because it would be really selfish for me to go, oh, thanks for the salvation. Okay, and I'm just on my way now into life, and I don't go after anyone else and try and repay that debt. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He said, you folks in Rome, you will never know the debt you owe those people back in Jerusalem. And Macedonia and Achaia and Galatia and all these other places, they owe them a great debt as well. They have been blessed by their spiritual things. Now it's their duty to minister unto them of their carnal things or their financial things. They owe Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem had sacrificed to get the ball rolling. Somebody had to sacrifice. You know, we had a show of hands here a few weeks ago. I didn't ask for the show of hands. Someone else did. About how many folks here have come to Christ as a result of the ministry of Fargo Baptist Church? And obviously, the majority of the hands went up. And I thought to myself as I looked at those hands, I wonder how many of them realized the little nucleus of people back in 1987, 88, 89, 90. But the early days when we weren't the sprawling church along I-94. We were in a little joke of a building over on the corner of 18th Street and 25th Avenue. And those people at that time pioneered in the early days the early work of Fargo Baptist Church. Back in those days, we were a little pond and they were a big fish. As we have grown, they have become little fish in a big pond and have adjusted to that. But let me just say this to you folks sitting here. I will never forget you. I don't get to fellowship with you as often as I did, but I will never forget the sacrifice that we owe you for pioneering that work back in those days. What is your salvation worth to you? I mean, let's put it in perspective here. Paul did, and he said, you Gentile churches, you owe them. And you really owe them. You know, we find this mentioned by Paul in an incident. I don't have time to go into it. But there was a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. And he ran away from his owner. And again, slavery was not as you think of slavery. There were people who had gone into debt and couldn't pay it and ended up having to serve somebody in order to eat and have a roof over their head. So he ran away from Philemon. Paul had led Philemon to Christ years earlier. Paul was in Rome in jail, and that runaway slave got caught and ended up in the same dungeon with Paul. Paul had hidden him to Christ. It was hard to hang around Paul without getting saved. And now the slave gets released, and he knows to make things right, he needs to go back to his owner, if you will. And Paul writes to that guy, what a small world. He knew him. He had led them both to Christ. And he said this to Philemon. In Philemon 1:19, he said, of Onesimus, I'll pay back whatever he owes you. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. But then he slips this in. Howbeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self beside. I can see him smirking as he writes that, tongue in cheek maybe. But what he's saying here is, buddy, you owe me your soul. You would be lost and going to hell. You owe me a favor. That's all he's asking for here is a favor. He's saying, go easy on this guy. Now, we owe a favor, if you will, to those who brought us the gospel. We call it spiritual gratitude. And in this case, it's missions. They're bringing money to a place where it was needed, but it's kind of missions in reverse. They're helping out the very place that started them. The Gentiles at Rome owed a debt to the saints, the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, here's the bottom line, folks. God's work requires money. What a novel thought, huh? I wish there was another way. There really isn't. God's work requires financial giving. If you are blessed and even have gotten saved by the ministry of this church and you're just kind of tagging along on everybody else's shirt tail and getting that free ride, you're missing a blessing. You really are. Giving enlarges the heart, first of all. It enlarges the heart. Secondly, it's an exciting part of the Christian life. We had someone here a few months ago that had given something to the church loan program. And in passing, just over here, as they were going out saying, forget that, it's not a loan anymore, just give it. And he was so excited and just gushing. And I realized I was looking at the joy of giving. It really is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, what you give to, naturally you're going to have an attachment for, and your heart will follow. And final reason to give is there's rewards. It's called fruit. We read on in our passage here in verse 28. Paul says, when therefore I have performed this, in other words, taken that love offering to Jerusalem, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you there in Rome unto Spain. Now notice these words, when I have sealed to them this fruit. What is Paul into canning here? What are you talking about, sealing fruit here? I mean, you'd read that and that's, yeah. No, he's not talking about canning at all. The word seal there means secure. When I've secured to them, when I've safely got it there and out of my hands, he said, when I've sealed to them this fruit, Hebrew word or the Greek word karpos. What is he talking about? What is this fruit? Well, he's obviously speaking figuratively here. He's not talking about apples and oranges. He's talking about secured this benefit, this blessing to them. But he's also talking about future rewards. Don't give because of the future rewards, but they will come anyway.
We read this even in Philippians 4:17. Paul spoke of them giving, not because he says, I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That means your account up in heaven. I desire some reward to go on your account up in heaven by giving here. I pray we'd get the bigger picture. If you sit here today clutching your checkbook and embracing your wallet, it's mine, you know, God help you. You are really missing out on a blessing here. We see that support given. We see that spiritual gratitude. And finally and quickly, we see in this passage a sovereign God. I told you it's a tapestry. But there is something here in the remaining few verses that really will make you think. It challenged me. I don't want you to miss it here. In verse 28, again he says, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Now, I read that and I thought, wait a minute here. Paul is being a little bit presumptuous. He's saying, I'm going to go here, I'm going to give that, I'm going to go there, I'm going to do that. And I thought to myself, and we talked about it last time, to be proactive and plan, well, that's great. But when do we cross a line of being presumptuous and saying, when I do this and I do that, I'm going to do that? Doesn't the Bible say in Proverbs 27:1, to boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth? And yet, notice in verse 28, he says, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, and I will come again to Spain, verse 29, I am sure that when I am come to you, I will come the fullness, and so on and so forth. And you might say, well, God must be looking down saying, the nerve of Paul. Boy, he's assuming a lot here. You know, James tells us, if the Lord will, we'll go to this place and we'll buy this and we'll sell that and we'll ever. Now, here's the rub, and here's where it really hits home with me, because I am continually trying to find this personal balance between faith and being presumptuous. When is it faith, and when is it foolish faith? When is it presumptuous faith? For 28 years here at Fargo Baptist Church, we have tried to minister by faith. For 33 years, I've tried personally to live by faith. And when is that faith presumptuous? Well, I think it starts here. It started here with Paul. I think it starts with holy zeal, all right? What are you zealous about? What is it you really want? If it's money, it's not holy zeal. If it's, how the bison are doing, yeah, maybe your zeal could be someplace else. If it's your education, some of you are here getting an education or getting a degree, that's fine. But is that really where your zeal is? If it's a career, if it's whatever, what is it that you are proactively planning for and seeking? I think it needs to be holy zeal, obviously a spiritual one. And I think Paul had a holy zeal, because that will normally indicate if God is in it, all right? We're all trying to determine, is God in this? This thing I'm doing or I'm planning on doing, we want God to be in it. Paul's intentions always came with a holy zeal. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 19:21 that there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. There's nothing wrong with us planning, being proactive, devising something, something on the drawing board. And there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. There is the sovereignty of God. Whatever God wants to do, that's what needs to be done. But here's Paul. He's always moving. And so for him, it's natural. When I go to Spain, I'm going to come to Rome, I'm going to do this. He's always moving. There was no sitting around with him. There should be no sitting around with us. There are 200,000 people in this area, most of them needing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul would have been trying stuff. Paul was always trying doors. Remember the Macedonian call? Man, there he is trying to take the gospel to somebody else in Acts 16:7. And they write, after they were come to Mysia, they tried or essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered or allowed them not. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. That is where Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi eventually got the gospel. But Paul tried to go to this direction, and God said no. But here's Paul. He was always trying doors. And here's Paul also. He never wanted anything but what God wanted. So if God gave him the buzzer over here, he's going to go someplace else. He's always trying doors, but he only wanted what God wanted.
There is a very personal issue in our family right now going on where we just want what God wants. And we're trying to remain neutral. And I have, for months, just said, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you want. You know, I know this. There are preacher friends of mine who have been called over to Africa. And I look at Africa and I go, oh, no, that's not my preference. I look at Asia and I go, no. But if God ever called me someplace, I know I would love it. And I would be thrilled because it would be what God wants. See what I'm saying? Do we all have the attitude, okay, if this is what God wants, it is thrilling to me. That is the goal. We have a sovereign God, and we should be proactively trying to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. And what God wants and what God thinks, that's what Paul was always trying to do. Sometimes God shut the door on Paul. Sometimes he opened the door. But I do know this, in all the stuff we've tried for 28 years, if we've been slightly off, I think God at least appreciates the fact we are trying. Remember when David wanted to build the temple? The ark had been in a tent for years, and David went, before I die, God deserves a temple. And God goes, no, that's okay, David. We read in 2 Chronicles 6:8, the Lord said to David, for as much as it was in thine heart to build a house for my name, thou didst well, in that it was in thine heart. I mean, David wasn't going to sit around and wait till he died. He goes, I want to do something for God. It wasn't what God wanted exactly, at least not then, not by him. But God said, I appreciate your zeal, David. That was Paul. Paul saying, I want to go to Rome. I want to go to Spain. I want to do this other thing. You know, I'd rather miss the mark slightly than sit around and try nothing. Because that's where I see most Christians at. They're just kind of not trying anything. So, notice in verse 29, he ramps it up. He says, and I am sure that when I am come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. In other words, I'll come with God's approval. I'm sure God's in this. Paul says, I'm confident. I have the mind of the Lord. This is his plan. God's going to bless it. Because Paul wasn't doing something for his own benefit or his own comfort or his own ease or financial gain. He was trying to help that church in Jerusalem with an offering. He was trying to get the gospel to Spain. And I think he was trying to do what was blessable, what God could honestly bless. You ever wonder why our plans backfire or they go up in smoke even worse? Well, James 4:3 says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. It's not for God's glory, it's for self. So in verse number 29, Paul's able to say, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You know, Paul hadn't forgotten the will of God. Don't think he's forgotten the sovereignty of God. We read this in Acts 18:21 that Paul bade them of Ephesus farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. He was well aware of God's will. And he did get back there on his third missionary journey there. You know, I have people who come into counsel and their mind's already made up. Or their motive is it just reeks of self, and you can just tell it's going to bomb. What's our motive? What's our plan? What's our intention? The motive is a good indicator. We read in Hebrews 6:3, and this will we do if God permit. We see the sovereignty of God. Well, quickly in verse 30, he's wrapping it up, and he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Notice Paul as he's wrapping it up, because the next chapter is a lot of names. Kind of gives a benediction here. He talks in verse number 33 about peace. May the God of peace be with you. You know, that's what the world wants most but has the least. We live in a society that is all stressed up and nowhere to go. You know what I mean? And people are so stressed they can't even think clear. I heard a story this last week about a fireman who answered the phone at the fire station. And the voice on the other end just said, send the fire truck quick! And slammed it down. And he thought, well, where? Oh, no. And so he walked outside and looked around the city, see if he could see any smoke. Couldn't see any.
Phone rang again. He ran inside. The lady on the other end again says, "Send the fire truck quick," and slammed the phone down. And before he could say where, she had hung up. So he thought, "I know what I'm going to do if that phone rings again." So the phone rang again. He picked it up and he said, "Where's the fire?" And she said, "In the kitchen," and slammed it down again. People are so stressed out, they can't even think. We live in a world of chaos, do we not? And you're not going to find peace in some genie bottle, and you're not going to find it in the hallowed halls of higher education, getting some degree and some science and some entertainment and some other thing. The world does not offer peace at all. Where is peace? Well, Paul's talking about it here. Paul's wise. Paul's invested his life in things that really matter, in eternal things, whether it's in Corinth or in Spain or in Rome. He's wrapping things up. He's always dealing with unfinished business. Now, here we are in the 21st century, folks. God help us to be busy in this hour doing what we need to do and being about the Lord's business.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.